All right, everybody, we're going to get started. So as you find your way to your seats, I just want to say thank you so much for coming out tonight for our special missions and vision night as a church. The last time we had one of these was almost 3 years ago. And with everything that's been happening here at Grace Chapel over the last few years, we as church leaders wanted to set aside a special night tonight where we could just share with you, the rest of our church family, both what the Lord has done in our midst over the last few years and where we believe the Lord might be leading us in the years to come. And but 3 years is a long time, and I just want to say, as I was thinking back on everything that the Lord has been doing, I am so excited to be able to share this with you tonight. And I'm so overwhelmed because I have no idea how I'm going to do it all. that is why the Lord gives us grace. And so in light of that, let's just open up with a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the chance that we have this evening to gather together as your family and to discuss what you have been doing in our church and in our faith family over the last several years. Father, we know from your word that you are a God who does wonders, that you are a God who performs many mighty works, and it is important for us to take time to consider what you have done and to give you thanks for it. And Father, we just pray that that would be at the heart of everything that's done this evening, that we would just take time to consider how you are showing yourself to be faithful to your promises here among us. And Father, we just pray that you would receive all the honor and all the glory during our time together and during our discussion tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the heart of what we want to talk to you about tonight is all grounded in our church's mission and vision. A mission and vision, which I've said many times before, is to glorify God through making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ by the word, throne, and fellowship of grace. That is why we here at Grace Chapel exist. We exist, like all things, to glorify, to worship, and to honor the triune God. And how we do that specifically as a church is by making disciples of Jesus Christ, evangelism, by maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, discipleship, and by mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, missions. And the tools that God has given us to accomplish this and to stir one another up into that great mission as a church is the word of grace, that's the Bible, the throne of grace, that's prayer, and the fellowship of grace, that is God-centered relationships. God uses those extraordinary means of grace to cause us, as Colossians 2:19 says, to grow with a growth that is from God. And that's what we want. We as believers want to grow. As Philippians 1 verse 6 states, God by his grace has begun a good work in us, but he hasn't finished it yet. As followers of Jesus Christ, I hope we would all readily confess that we have not yet been made fully into his image. And so as followers of Christ, we want to, as 2 Peter 3:18 states, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to do that through the extraordinary means of grace that God has given us so that God gets all the glory. And so even though we do a lot of things here at Grace Chapel, our bulletin is always full. At the heart of it all, it's all very simple. We want to get followers of Jesus Christ into the Word, before the throne, and among God's people. And we're trying to take every opportunity that we are given to do just that. We're striving to be faithful to the mission that God has given us to glorify God through making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ by the Word, throne, and fellowship of grace. And because of that, the Lord has seen fit in his mercy to bless us as a church, just as Christ has promised. Christ promised that if we hold fast to him in faith, by his word, by his throne, by his people, he will build his church, as Matthew 16:18 says. He will mature, he will grow his gathered people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that mission. And that's what tonight is all about. God in his grace has grown us as a church in astonishing ways over just the last several years, and is continuing to grow us, and we want to testify of that grace publicly and to give him all the glory for it. That's my heart behind this all, is Psalms 9, 1 through 2 states, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. And we're going to do that tonight in four ways, four steps. First, we're going to recount what the Lord has done over the last several years and what the Lord is doing, first, in terms of membership. Second, in terms of leadership. Third, in terms of attendance. And then fourth, in terms of planning for the future. And so first, we want to glorify God and give him all the honor and all the praise for what he is doing in terms of membership. Over the last 5 years, I want you to know that the Lord has added over 77 believers to our membership, two-thirds of which have joined our church in just the last 2.5 years. That is remarkable. It really is. And on top of that, we have had 50 individuals respond to the gospel for the glory of God by coming forward to be baptized, almost half of which have happened in just the last 2.5 years. This is marvelous. And this is happening right before our eyes, and sometimes it just happens and we don't take any thought of it. Well, I want us to remember the deeds of the Lord tonight as a church. As Psalms 118, 23 through 24 states, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we should. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 teaches us that all growth comes from God. Spiritual growth as well as physical. He is the source of all life. And so when we start seeing God's people listening to God's word and responding to it in obedient faith, when we start seeing God's people joining themselves to us as a church and starting to experience that mutual upbuilding that's talked about in Ephesians 4 verse 12, all of this comes to us as an unmerited gift straight from the heart of God, and he deserves the recognition and the glory for it. We are in the middle of a living, moving miracle called the church. And we ought not to take that for granted. As Romans 11 verse 36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That should be our response tonight as well. We ought to give God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for what he is doing in our midst. We ought to simply be filled with thankfulness and awe over what he's clearly doing, first in terms of our membership. Second, we ought to give God the glory for what he's clearly doing in terms of our leadership. It was interesting as I was looking back on what we had done last for our last mission and vision night. 3 years ago when I stood up here last to give you an update, we talked about how though it was a wonderful thing to see that the Lord was adding to our numbers continually, all of these new members coming to grace need to be discipled and shepherded. They need to grow in grace. And that burden lay on me heavily, as it is a responsibility that God has given me as your pastor to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of word and to personal discipleship, entrusting to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so I asked you 3 years ago to start praying that God would bring to us a man who would help me do all of those tasks, a man of humility, integrity, zeal. It would be like Jonathan's shield bearer who would come alongside me as a pastor and come alongside us as a church and who would know right away, behold, I am with you heart and soul. Well, God answered your prayers and in the most delightedly unexpected of ways. See, about a year later, I told you that while we were still looking and praying for this individual, I felt that we had a more urgent and immediate responsibility to focus on, and that was on discipling and raising up faithful men who are already in our midst, who are already pursuing gospel ministry, and to invest our time, attention, and our resources on them, and that Colby Reese would be the first young man who would go on that discipleship journey that we were trying to craft. And lo and behold, over a series of 3 full-time summer internships and 2 part-time pastoral assistantships, whom should the Lord bring to our midst as a co-laborer but Colby? It didn't have to be that way. I want you to know that we could have invested in him for 5 years, And the Lord could have called him to another church, and it still would have been an absolute win for the body of Christ, as we would have sent out of our church body a man fresh out of seminary with almost 5 years of practical ministry training to do battle for the glory of God where he was sent. That is awesome. Amen? Thank you. And then to think that God called him to full-time ministry here, to advance the gospel of Christ here. That is just a double blessing of God's grace. And I take it as a lesson for me personally that if we remain faithful to the priorities of God, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be taken care of. We just need to be faithful, and God will make us fruitful. And he has. Here we are 3 years later from our last mission and vision night. We have an assistant pastor, a co-laborer in the gospel, who is with us heart and soul. And we're just getting started. We've already got one young woman, Ellie Young, who's just completed the first quarter of a newly created part-time missions internship. We've got at least two more young men who are interested in pursuing pastoral internships, just like Colby did. I want you to think about how awesome that is, brothers and sisters. Christ is bringing to us, the future leaders of his church, for us to shape and fashion and influence for his glory for years to come. That is an immense privilege and an awesome responsibility, one that I hope we do not neglect. May we be found fervent and faithful in this calling, and may we give God all the glory for it, for what he is doing in terms of membership, for what he is doing over the last few years in terms of leadership. Third, let's give him the glory for what he's been doing in attendance. With the increase of membership and the increase of leadership, God has also seen fit to bless us with an increase in attendance. I was looking it over. Over the last 3 years alone, our growth in attendance has increased by almost 35%. Over just the last year alone, the rate, which blows my mind, the rate of our weekly attendance has increased an average of close to one new person every week. That's not a given, I want you to know. Do you know that according to Lifeway Research, 62% of Protestant churches in America are either plateauing or shrinking over the last 5 years? And yet ours is growing. And just looking at our sanctuary's maximum capacity, the rule of thumb among church and building designers is that a room's maximum capacity is reached at around 80% of its total capacity. That means that even over the summer, we have met or exceeded our sanctuary's maximum seating capacity for 20 of the last 40 weeks. And the types of people that the Lord is bringing to our church, we need a note of too. The largest age bracket in our congregation right now is 18 to 39-year-olds. And brothers and sisters, do you realize that there are right now quite a few numbers of people who have not yet trusted in Christ who have started coming here for quite a few weeks now because this is where they know that they'll hear the gospel? These are the types of people that the Lord is bringing to our church. I say that to encourage you the next time that we gather together as a body. Talk to someone that you don't know in our congregation that's worshiping with us on Sunday. It is highly possible you might start talking to one of these individuals who do not know Christ yet. And maybe God will use you and your relationship with them to bring them to himself. So brothers and sisters, God is doing something. It's kind of, I felt like as I was looking at this, it's kind of like the growth of a child, right? You don't see any difference one day after another, but all of a sudden you see a picture of a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and you are just astonished by the growth that has happened. God is doing something. He is working in people's hearts and minds to desire to hear the word of God preached, and in his sovereign providence, he is bringing them here. That's an exciting thought, and it's also an awesome responsibility as well. May we be found faithful in this, and may we give God the glory for it, for what he is doing among us here at Grace Chapel in terms of membership, leadership, attendance, and finally, for what he is doing in terms of planning for the future. Everything that I've just talked about is simply shared with you to show you that the Lord, by his grace, has, for some reason known only to him, chosen to set our church on a trajectory. So how are we to steward this trajectory? How are we to steward this gospel growth that we're seeing in membership, leadership, and attendance? Well, we need to steward this trajectory and growth by God's grace in two very important ways that often churches neglect. First, we need to steward it missionally. And then second, we need to steward it practically. So first, we need to steward this God-given growth and grace that God is doing missionally. What does God want us to do with this grace-driven growth? Well, he's already told us he wants us to glorify him by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that last element for a second, mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, we as believers are not called to simply gather together and just grow and become a great little mature, happy little huddle. We are called to go. We are to take this message that we've received from the Lord, and we are to go and share it with others. We are to make disciples, as Jesus calls us, and make disciples of all nations. This is the end goal of our entire earthly salvation experience. It is to pass on what we have received. As Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Why? That you should go and bear fruit. That you should go and bear fruit. God saved us so that we would go out and be used by him to save others. Christ chose us by his grace to be his disciples so that we would go out and make other disciples also. I want you to understand that this applies not only to us individually as believers, it applies to us as a church here in Grace Chapel. Just like how healthy disciples make other healthy disciples, so also healthy churches make other healthy churches also. And so if we're going to stay on mission and fulfill our ministry as a church here in Grace Chapel, we've got to realize that God is not giving us growth ultimately so that we can become like many churches want to be, like a mega church. Not that that would happen here, but that's what I'm saying. It's not why he's doing it. If we're going to stay on mission, fulfill our ministry, then we've got to do more than just grow in grace and maturity and disciples ourselves. We got to give birth to other churches who grow in grace and maturity and discipleship also. Our mission is not like most to be a mega church. Our mission is to be a healthy church that's planting other healthy churches also. That is our end game as a church. And so we've got to steward this growth missionally. And by the way, this is exactly what's outlined for you in the book of Acts. Sorry, I've got like 40 different sermons I'm giving you in one night tonight. After the birth of the early church, if you remember, the Lord was adding to their number daily there in Jerusalem, starting in Acts chapter 2 and all the way into Acts chapter 7. But God didn't want the church to stop and to stay there. And so starting in Acts 8 through 11, God causes the Jerusalem church to start other churches in Samaria and Caesarea and Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 11 through verse Acts 28, we see the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas and other helpers to start planting churches all over the known world. The book of Acts teaches us that if we're to be a healthy church, that ends up with a certain destination. It means planting other healthy churches. And we want to do that. We want to glorify God through making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ. And in terms of membership, leadership, and attendance, we want to steward our growth in grace missionally by mobilizing and equipping our members towards the ultimate goal of replication of healthy church planting both here and around the globe. So how do we equip ourselves to do that practically? Well, that leads us to the next point. God, by his grace, has set our church on a certain trajectory. And we need to steward that trajectory not only missionally, but also practically. See, lots of churches, what I just shared with you tonight is nothing new. You would hear that from a lot of churches. Lots of churches talk about how they should be planting churches. However, very few churches actually do anything about that. According to the most recent surveys, only about 25 to 30% of evangelical churches are supporting church planting or revitalization efforts in any tangible way. And beyond even that, less than 10% of churches that could be a sending church actually choose to ever be a sending church in that capacity. Part of the reason for this is missionally. It's just not what these churches want to do. rather than making it their ambition to reach a viable threshold and then committing to planting healthy churches, they choose just to keep on growing and keep everybody for themselves. But the other reason for why this happens is practically. Very few churches actually do anything practically to arrive at the role of being a healthy church that plants other healthy churches. Well, I want us to be different. We need to be different for the glory of God. We want to plan for the future and prepare ourselves to be a healthy church that equips, enables, and mobilizes disciples of Jesus Christ to build other healthy churches both here and around the globe. And two of the ways that we're planning on doing that is shepherding and shaping our fellowship and then shepherding and shaping our facilities. So first, if we're going to steward the trajectory that God has put us on practically, then we need to shepherd and shape our fellowship in very practical ways. In other words, we can say, yeah, we need to be planting healthy churches, but the issue is, who's going to plant that church? And who's going to be equipped to serve and support and build that new church work? Who's going to be properly enabled to guard its doctrine and to propel its mission? Healthy disciples build healthy churches. And so we've got to shepherd and to shape our fellowship towards maturing believers who will start to be equipped and mobilized for this mission. And we think that growth groups are going to be a vital part of this. And so starting this next year, we're going to be making some changes on how we do growth groups in order to build a greater intentionality into them. Now, we're still fine-tuning what that'll exactly look like, but our hope is to make growth groups, as much as we can, localized, diverse discipleship factories, if you will, where older believers are equipping younger believers, where younger believers are encouraging the older believers, and where church leaders are intentionally positioned and equipping church members and men for ministry. Now, that'll be a process, but we're hoping that the result will be a culture of equipping and a greater number of church members who are being trained practically in the necessary skills of teaching, counseling, and discipleship, not only for our church, but Lord willing, for churches to come. So in order to steward the trajectory that God has put us on practically, we need to look at shepherding and shaping our fellowship. And then secondly, we need to be looking at shaping and shepherding our facilities. Our facilities. Again, we can say, yeah, we want to be a healthy church that's planting healthy churches. But the question is how? How are you going to support that work and that mission practically? Now, some churches take this approach. They just send out one or two couples and they say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And in the words of James chapter 2, what good is that? Jesus says in Luke 14:28 that if you want to build a tower, you should first sit down and make sure that you have the resources that it takes to finish it. And so what resources does it take to successfully plant a church? Well, I have a lot of numbers that I've gathered from ministry church planting organizations like Exponential, Acts 29, NAM, Lifeway, Nine Marks, Gospel Coalition. If you're interested in that, I got them. But long story short is, I looked at far too many. Long story short is 80 to 90% of successful church plants in the United States that last more than 5 years, that's how you define them as successful, are sent by churches with a congregation of 500 or more, sending out a group of around 50 or more for that church plant. In other words, the moment you get any smaller than that, the failure rates increase to 50% or more. And there's two main reasons for that as people are kind of studying this. First, the sending church has to be able to safely absorb the financial cost of supporting a new church plant for over 5 to 7 years. And then second, the sending church needs to be able to absorb the fellowship cost, you could say, of a new church plant. As studies have shown that any core group that is more than 10% of the sending church tends to destabilize the sending church, and also that any group that is less than 50 people tends not to be able to create a self-sustaining church within 5 to 7 years. And that is why 80 to 90% of all successful church plants in America are sent by churches of 500 or more who can send at least 50 individuals from their congregation for the planting of that church. And again, we believe that the Lord is sending us in this trajectory of being a healthy church that plants healthy churches. If you didn't notice, our church was packed this morning. 3 weeks ago, we had over 380 people in the morning service. In Easter, we were nearly at 400, which is nearly the total seating capacity of our sanctuary. We've met or exceeded, as I mentioned, the maximum seating capacity of our sanctuary for nearly half of the services this year. The last time our church was getting attendance like this, the church recognized they needed additional space for worshipers and decided back then to have two services and simply expand the ancillary buildings for the people coming. Well, that's not the approach we want to take this time. Here's another sermon that I should be giving at another time. But this should be another sermon. But we believe by definition that a church is an assembly and a gathering. We believe that the scriptures call on us as a local church to assemble in one place at one time, just as 1 Corinthians 11:18, Acts 14:27, and 1 Corinthians 14:23 indicates. We believe that the whole church is responsible to receive and to remove members together, to affirm elders and deacons together, to worship, to fellowship, to pray, and to hear the word of God together. We don't want to be two churches or two assemblies. We want to be one church, one assembly, together as a body of Christ here. But we're right at where the church has been before when it identified the need to expand space for more worshipers. Which means if we're going to steward the trajectory and growth that God is giving us both missionally and practically, we've got to shepherd and shape not only our fellowship but our facilities towards that end. We've got to take a look at our church building. Which brings me to the last thing that I wanted to talk to you about, which is probably why most of you have been waiting for, and that is an update. That is an update on the master plan concepts. So, first, I need to catch you up in the history because it's been a while. As many of you recall, nearly 3 years ago, our church family voted overwhelmingly to begin working with Brentwood Builders, a ministry-minded design-build company out of Cedarville, Ohio, to develop with us a conceptual master plan for our church's facilities and grounds. Now, the reason why we started looking at a master plan way back then was for relatively straightforward reasons. In 2017, our church had conducted a thorough survey and interview process of all of our major ministries. Those results were handed to me as part of a big old Grace Chapel orientation binder the day I came into the office in August of 2020. As I reviewed this binder, I noticed that several of these concerns, which had been identified by various ministry heads, were related and connected to facility structure, upkeep, repair, and usage. And when I presented these facility-related ministry concerns to the Deacon Board way back in 2020, they had several necessary repairs and updates that they had planned for the church building as well. And as we compared those two lists, it soon became evident that many of those facility and ministry concerns overlapped and affected each other in quite a few ways. For example, just to kind of catch you up on this, I've said this many times, but to give you a small taste of this, the deacons were aware of extensive repairs that needed to be made to the west entrance and the ramp. These repairs would affect the foyer, which was identified in the interim coalition as an area to improve for welcoming guests and cutting down on congestion. Those changes affected office space and locations. It affected the fellowship area for the congregation. It affected the audio-visual booth, and that affects wires and controls running up to the stage. And there was just a lot of ministries touched by the things that were mentioned. And this doesn't even begin to touch on the concerns that were identified by members and visitors over the several years to create a more effective facility, like a more easily identified main entrance on the west side of the church where people can be greeted and directed to various locations, or improving accessibility and usage to the third floor of our church. And there's a whole lot more, and I'm skipping. So because those were a lot of identified concerns that were voiced by a lot of faithful people who were involved in a lot of important ministries, we voted as a church to hire Brentwood Builders to help us navigate all of that towards a conceptual master plan that would help create the most effective tool for ministry possible here in this place. Well, it's been 3 years since we have given you a thorough update on that, and so I just got to say, this is where I'm overwhelmed. There is no way that I'm going to be able to give you a full account of every conversation and every meeting and every discussion that has happened over the last 3 years, but I want to at least give you a major highlight and development of what has happened over the last 3 years. And if you want more, please come and see me after the service, and I'll do the best I can to answer your questions and to fill in the details. But I want us to talk about some of the highlights of what's happened over the last 3 years to bring us to tonight. I'm going to do this in three phases. First, I want us to consider the creation of the master plan. That was a phase that kind of happened in 2023. So after voting at the end of 2022 to bring on Brentwood Builders to help us create a conceptual master plan, Brentwood worked with us for nearly 6 months to help craft a plan that addressed nearly all of the ministry concerns in a balanced and thoughtful way. During that time, Brentwood met with the master plan committee multiple times, gathered information from our church ministries and leaders through forums, and worked on crafting a plan with us. In the end, they did an excellent job crafting a solution and addressing nearly every concern in a wise and a thoughtful way. It is this plan that I'm going to show all of you in a minute, but the probable cost estimate of that plan when they presented it came in at around $5 million. Now, we probably should have been more ready for that as a master plan committee, since, as I was considering it today, the previous church edition that was done back in 2000 does come in close to around $4 million when you adjust for inflation. But nevertheless, it was a reminder, at the very least, that dollars aren't what they used to be. However, the master plan committee still considered the plan to be a good plan, presented it to the elders and deacons in the fall of 2023 as a recommendation to the elders, which brings us to the second phase of catching up on how we came here tonight, which is the consideration of the master plan, and that was in 2023 on into 2024. Though we as elders thought that the plan addressed the ministry concerns of our church building very well, the total cost was still concerning. And so at the beginning of 2024, the master plan committee went back to Brentwood Builders at the direction of the elders to see if they could work with us to create another master plan at half the previous amount. Brentwood Builders worked on cutting costs in as many ways as possible, but in the end, that second plan they gave us halfway through 2024 only was able to reduce a fraction of the cost, and the compromises that were made ended up creating more concerns rather than solutions and actually didn't fix any of the issues. We tried to look at other solutions. I want you to know, even during that process, even looking at other facilities once when Adriel went up for sale, we were just like, hey, let's take a look at that. But by the end of 2024, it was agreed upon that of those two plans, the first plan was really the only one that worked in all of those ways. Which leads us to the third and final phase of catching you up to where we are, and that is the commitment of the master plan, which is meaning the commitment of this master plan to all of you. There has been much prayer and deliberation over this past year up to this point. But one of the things that became clear is that if we as a church saw the need to explore the shepherding and shaping of our facilities way back in 2022, there's even more of a pressing concern to do that now. Not only for all the reasons that have already been given, but also because of the trajectory of growth, as I've mentioned, that God has been giving us of late in terms of membership, leadership, and attendance. We want to shepherd that and steward that missionally and practically, which means we need to look at our facilities, starting right here in our sanctuary. If we want to be a healthy church, planting healthy churches in a wise, thoughtful, and sustainable way, one way to start planning for that is to start figuring out how we can get at least 500 people in here. And the easiest way to do that, as Brentwood realized in the first plan, is to open up the back of the sanctuary into the foyer for additional seating capacity and reconfigure our sanctuary seating from there. However, that move affects our current foyer, as I'm sure you're well aware, and office area, which gets us right back to looking at that very first master plan that Brentwood gave us to begin with. No, there is a continued concern to the cost. We as elders know that God often reveals his will through the actions of his people. And so if this plan, or one like it, because remember, whatever I'm about to show you is a conceptual drawing of a master plan, if this is what God wants us to do as a church, he will make that clear through the generous and cheerful giving of his people. And so in light of that, we're going to finish this evening by doing two things. First, I'm going to show you the first master plan that Brentwood Builders delivered to us so that all of you can have a conceptual idea in your mind of what type of solution God might have for us as a church. If some of the details on the screen up here are not clear, which is why I called all of you to sit as far forward as possible, we will have visuals in the foyer afterwards that you'll be able to look at there, and I'll be back there as well to answer and receive any questions you might have, like why it was drawn up that way. We wanted to put that display up there because we believe in grace giving. We don't want to do anything like a capital campaign, as it was suggested for us, where there's phone blitzes and everything else like that. We want to see the Lord's will play out in real time as God's people give of their own volition and desire by simply reminding the church that this is something that we're seeking to pursue the Lord's will in for his glory, and how you can contribute to that. Second, if the Lord should so move your hearts, we want to announce tonight the creation of a master plan building fund that you as members can give directly to as we seek the Lord's will on how to faithfully steward both missionally and practically the growing in grace that God is giving us. I need to answer the question, why the creation of a fund instead of like a budget line or something else that you would do? And the answer is because we don't want this project to draw away from or to distract from ministry priorities. And also because we want the amount and the timeline with which these funds are raised to be revealing of God's will for us as a church. Just like the other building programs that we've done in the past, we want to see the Lord lead us in reaching at least 50% of the funds needed before we make a final decision on which way we're going to move forward together as a church. And that's why there's going to be a display in the back afterwards, and that's why there's a fund. And so I wanted to explain that up front. Again, if you have any questions, just see me afterwards and I'll answer those questions. So with that in mind, I'm going to do the most impossible thing tonight. I'm going to show you pictures and I'm going to try to explain them. They don't teach you this in seminary, and so don't expect too much out of me. But first, and we're going to look at the externals of this conceptual master plan to give you an idea of what type of plan the Lord might have for us as a church. And so, and this first conceptual drawing of the master plan addresses the primary concerns of increased seating and then the adjustment of the foyer and the offices to that as well. So this is the first drawing of the exterior. So we're starting with the externals. And this is kind of the view of what it would look like as you're pulling into the parking lot. And then the next one is, I say, stepping out of Lance's garage. So hopefully you're not in there too often. But if you were, this is what it would look like from that direction. This is standing in the cornfield, if you were doing that creepily for some reason. And then this is kind of at an angle from around the north, pulling around to the north side of the parking lot. You'll see that there is a overhang for cars to be able to pull in and for individuals to get out without being in the inclement weather. That was an important thing that we wanted. And then this is the north side of the church where you'll see where the offices are located for the addition. And so that's kind of quick pictures of the externals. And then these are the details of the conceptual master plans. Let me back up. See, this is where I don't do a good job. So that is the north side. So you would have an entrance into the main foyer of the church building from the south side, and then you would have an entrance into the main building of the church into the church from the north side. And then what you're seeing in the front there is the foyer that is moved out into the parking lot, so that there's a central entrance on the west side of the church building. So that is the externals, then the details of the conceptual master plan. I'm just going to let you know, you're going to see pictures up here and you're saying, I don't understand this at all. That's why we have a display in the back where you can take your time looking at it and figuring out how it all works together. And that's why you have an ill-equipped pastor that'll try to answer those questions too. So second thing that we're looking at is this is the main floor plan of the church building. And again, we have it blown up in the back for you to be able to look at afterwards. But basically, this conceptual master plan is broken up into four phases. That is one of the things that Brentwood Builders make sure that they focus on. They want to make sure that the plan is done in phases so that a church can budget for it and plan for it as they're raising funds. And so it's broken up into four phases. There's the yellow section, which is the Welcome Center addition. Then you have kind of the tannish color, that's the administrative suite. You have a green area, that's the sanctuary remodel. And then you have the blue area, which is kind of remodeling of restrooms, elevator, and then a canopy in the back of the church. So first, in terms of the Welcome Center addition, this is just the layout and orientation of it. You would have this new foyer, and this is walking towards the north entrance, going in from the north into the church building. That is the overhang that people can pull their cars under, and people that might need handicapped assistance. This is that entrance. And then you walk just inside, this would be just inside the north entrance. You would have a stairway down to the bottom level of the building, and that's what you kind of see by that directory picture. You have a door into the offices as well, but there would also be a door on the other side of these. There would also be a door into the offices on the other side of these doors that you just stepped through, so that you could actually have the church building closed, but people can still see staff members throughout the week without opening up the whole church building for security purposes. So that's just inside the north entrance. Again, these are conceptual drawings. The way that it actually ends up looking, this is just where walls are put and stuff like that, and they're giving us an idea. This is standing above the descending stairs, so what you see right there in the corner, you would be walking downstairs into the basement from there, and that is kind of the top level of the foyer. And then what you'll notice is there are ramps, and you'll see it a little bit better when you see the conceptual drawings. We are trying to bring the ramp that we have out there that is not up to code and it's out exposed to the elements and it's not a great idea. We've tried to bring that handicapped access within the church so that there's not inclement weather that's affecting handicapped access once they come in. So you enter at the ground level and then you move up into the foyer. And then this is coming to the top of the foyer area and turning left, so you're looking back towards the north entrance there. As I said, this is approaching the south entrance. So imagine you're driving in there and then you walk in through that south entrance, and this is what it would look like from that south entrance just inside the door. And then this would be after you ascended the stairs, you're looking towards kind of the welcome center or where it could be located in the foyer. And then you have, you can see the worship center assigned for the sanctuary there on the left. Sorry, trying to figure this out as you were. And then easy observable directions for how to get to Grace Hall and Chapel Hall and stuff like that. And so that's kind of the welcome center addition there. That accomplishes several of these things that were mentioned in those interim coalitions and also kind of the ministry reports that were processed throughout this master plan process. Expands the foyer area for traffic flow. It centers the welcome center, so people come in and they will have to come to the welcome center, and it is very good to be able to direct them. It creates an additional conversational area in there. It replaces the west entrance and the ramp. It creates weather-safe handicap access, and it creates one central recognized entrance. It also, and then it could also highlight recommended resources out in the foyer, kind of like what we're doing, and just it helps increase directional instruction and messaging. And so as we lose the foyer, that's kind of what the new foyer would do. As we lose the foyer, do the sanctuary expansion. Next phase is the administrative suite. So as you're pushing the sanctuary out into the foyer, what are you doing with the rooms that are right out there? What happens to us, right? the church staff. And so what they did is they put along the side of the building over here an administrative suite where you have administrative assistants would have their offices right inside the door. They would be able to receive people. That creates a level of accountability as they would walk by before they'd even see anybody else, any pastor, any counselor, any meeting. People know who's coming and going in terms of the offices, which helps. And that has several offices for our different staff members, as well as a conference room and replacements, basically, of the office there, too. With the printing. And then you also kind of notice there, because what's going to happen when we talk about the sanctuary is this area changes up here. There is also kind of, I guess you could call a green room or a storage room. It's kind of a multi-purpose area at the end of that administrative suite where we can store audiovisual and basically what's in these two rooms right now. That administrative suite kind of enables platform expansion. It enables sanctuary seating expansion. It strengthens staff and building security. It creates a simple handicap access to the church office. It creates handicap access to the platform. And that's one of the things I didn't mention, but that actually would create along the side of the church building a ramp that would allow someone to get up here if they weren't able to take steps up to the platform. And then it also enables accountability for counseling. As I've said, they have to come in through that one area. Then we have the sanctuary remodel. I've already kind of explained that. Basically what that means is that back wall would would be pushed out and seating would expand back into where our current foyer is. And that increases the seating capacity as the seats are adjusted to around 606 seats total. So it gets us past that threshold that we were seeking to arrive at. And there's also some reshaping of the sanctuary up front based on the seating as well. Yeah, and again, there's more details to that. But what that does is that increases seating capacity to 636 total. It expands platform for ministry capacities. It creates a center aisle for events. I've heard that's a big thing. Ladies want to walk down a center aisle, so that's something that's in there. It creates a unit, something that we wouldn't have thought of, but somebody else thought of. It creates a unified audiovisual booth. It creates a dedicated space for, I didn't mention that, for prayer. There's a prayer room in the back as well as a study room for members throughout the week that could be accessible for members. And then it enables enough capacity for, as I've mentioned, those church planning efforts, sustainable church planning efforts. Okay, and then the final one is the elevator, the restroom, and the canopy. What this does is it takes that kind of open area right on the other side of that room, and it utilizes it for expanded restrooms and then it also has the elevator is taken up to the third floor so that the third floor can be accessible, handicapped accessible. And it also adds in the back part of our church where we currently have our ramp down, it adds a covering so that that ramp that goes down to the children's entrance is covered from inclement weather as well. And so, yeah, as I mentioned, it allows handicap access to the third floor, increases upstairs bathroom capacity for men and for family restroom. It creates a storage room for the kitchen, and it weatherproofs the back entrance. Other than that, there's a lower floor plan that just kind of adjusts the hallway that we have down below the church over here with the new entrance. But other than that, not much changes in the lower plan. And then the upper plan, we just pull that elevator up to the third floor. And then there is something that we do to try to create a handicapped access with where that stair is halfway through that transition on the third floor. And so, yeah, how do I do when they don't teach this in seminary? There we go. So we hope you see from that is why we wanted to present this plan to you, because these are the solutions that we're trying to explore as a church to meet these needs, to create an effective tool for ministry here at Grace Chapel. Again, this is a conceptual plan. This is just what Brentwood drew up in terms of where walls are. Those things can change in the process. What the final look of it when he did those conceptual drawings was just kind of throwing details on the walls of what it could look like, but it gives you an idea of this is the type of plan that we're trying to explore and to save up for as a church for all these different reasons that we've just explained tonight. Because our mission, again, as Grace Chapel, is to glorify God through making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ through the Word, Throne, and Fellowship of Grace, and we want to steward the growth in grace that God has given us both missionally and practically through our fellowship and through our facilities. And that's it. That is what I wanted to share with you. So after 5 years of meetings and discussions and prayers, I feel an astonishing amount of relief as I get to commit this plan now and the creation of this fund to you, the congregation of Grace Chapel, knowing that God will, as always, continue to lead us, to guide us, and to act in and through us so that we might continue to grow in grace for his glory in this place and at this time. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Give praise to the Lord for what he has done. And let's do that as we finish with prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the chance that we have had to meet together this evening. Thank you, Father, so much for the grace that you've given me to explain some of these things tonight. And Father, we just thank you for what you are doing in your midst. We thank you that you don't have to do this. There are many churches that are faithful in preaching the gospel, that are faithful in proclaiming your word, that are faithful in making disciples. And sometimes, Father, they never get the opportunity to even discuss these things. I thank you, Father, that by your grace, you have given us the opportunity to do this. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to seek your will in what your plan is for our future. And I pray that no matter what else happens, Father, that we would be committed to this great mission of glorifying you as a church by being committed to evangelism in our day, making disciples for sinners that are lost, maturing disciples that we might grow up into him who is our head, and mobilizing disciples so that this gift of eternal grace that you have given to us might spread to more and more people to the honor and praise of you. Father, we thank you for this, and we just commit our plans to you, knowing that you are the God who acts. We thank you for this, the great shepherd of our church, in Jesus' name. Amen.